Wouldn't be dismissed to Sunday school. What? What psalm was Lyndall in? Psalm 5? Yeah, Psalm 6. I just had a real burden for the Psalms. No. Actually, I'm going to do something very original. I said, well, where's Lyndall preaching? In Psalms? Okay. Turn to Proverbs. And actually, while you're there in Proverbs, we're going to start out. We're going to read a verse out of Proverbs and a verse out of the book right next to it, the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, let's look at Ecclesiastes first in chapter 1 in verse 12. Ecclesiastes 1:12 says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Now look over at the book of Proverbs in chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence and we ask that you would bless our Sunday school lesson this morning. Amen. Help us, Lord, to understand more about your word and not only to understand it, Lord, please help us to apply it. We so need your wisdom and your help to act like we need to in this world that you put us in. Lord, we need your understanding because our understanding is so weak and so limited. Amen. Please help us, Lord. And I pray that you'd bless the other classes that are meeting. Lord, we've got other churches in this town that are meeting, the ones in Austin, and those that are either have already met or getting ready to meet this Lord's Day in Poland and in Mexico. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them also. Lord, we give this day to your hands, not only this Sunday school, but the preaching hour to come. We ask that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
What I'd like to do is we're not going to do a verse-by-verse analysis of the book of Proverbs. Given the nature of the book of Proverbs, that would take many more years. And it would take a lot more years to go through Proverbs doing that than it took Brother Steve to go through the book of James. That's why Steve chose James rather than Proverbs, because it just takes forever. However, you know, and really, the book of Proverbs, the way that it's written, you really don't have to go through it verse by verse. You don't have to read it continuously through, although there's value in that. I mean, the book of Proverbs, you can pick it up just about anywhere, at any verse. In some places, it's narrative and it's going through a story and you've got to get the context. Others, you can just pick a one verse, and it's a little two-line proverb, and you can get a lot of good out of that. And the way that I want to introduce this book is by introducing the author. This was Solomon, who is responsible for the book of Ecclesiastes and for major portions of the book of Proverbs. There are others who have written some things, but Solomon was David's son. And Solomon was quite a different man than David was. David was a man of war, but was also a man who was very, very much in love with God and with His Word and with His ways. And David is attributed for writing a lot of the Psalms that Lyndall is going through in Sunday school. Solomon, his son, is the one who's responsible for Proverbs. Look at 1 Kings in chapter 4 in verse 32. There's a statement made about Solomon. And although this Sunday school, the purpose of the Sunday school is not to do a study on the life of Solomon by any means, but it's good to get the perspective of the author that wrote it. in 1 Kings in chapter 4, in verse 32, actually we'll back up to verse 29. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all of the men, than Ethan, the Israelite, and Haman, the Chalcol, and Darda, the son of Mahol." Forgive me if I didn't pronounce those correctly. "And his fame was in all the nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that it's in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things, of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and all the kings of the earth which heard his wisdom." And so this man is his claim to fame is wisdom. Now, it doesn't mean that Solomon was sinless, because he even went against his own wisdom. You know, it's one thing to know a thing. It's another thing to actually practice it and do it yourself. And so Solomon is guilty of going against what he himself preached and professed later on in his life, when he went after other gods because of the number of the wives that he took. And he was influenced by others rather than by God's word. But that doesn't negate the wisdom of the proverbs that he gave. It doesn't lessen them in any ways, because this is wisdom that came from God. You see, Solomon, when he became king, God gave him basically a blank check and told Solomon, he says, what shall I give you? You know, now think about it. Put yourself in that position. If God gave you a blank check today, what would you ask for? I dare say that a lot of us, especially as Americans, giving our spending habits and the way that we would ask to have some debts paid. We would ask to have a bigger house. You know, we might ask to have a secure retirement or something of that nature. We might ask for health. You know, we might ask for power or influence or something of that nature. Solomon, he didn't ask any of these things. He asked God for wisdom. Amen. Now, God's the source of all wisdom. He's the place where it starts. And to ask Him for wisdom, and it's an amazing thing, because God gave Solomon more wisdom than anybody around him. Solomon's wisdom was so famous that even Jesus mentioned Solomon's wisdom when he talked about, he said, "Many came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Speaking of his own wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is quoted at least 12 times in the New Testament. And there's different quotations from the book of Proverbs in the New Testament. And so it's not a book to be ignored. Some people are a little intimidated by the book of Proverbs. And some people actually misinterpret the book of Proverbs and get into a lot of trouble because of it. But I want you to look in Proverbs in chapter 1. I kind of want to give you the direction of the book of Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs, it's a book of proverbs. It's not a book of philosophy. Philosophy is a little bit different. You know, if you can wax philosophical and, you know, consider all the possibilities of a particular subject, but this isn't. This isn't Proverbs. Proverbs is not presented to be open for debate. In other words, a philosopher, he might start off a stimulating conversation by a question. Kind of like old Pilate said when Jesus was speaking to him, and Pilate thought he was going to be real smart and said, "What is truth?" You know, and that's the one thing that is very much pushed in our institutions of higher learning, is that you question everything, which is not a bad thing to do. You know, you don't want to just haphazardly take whatever anybody says. But then, you know, what I noticed when I was in college is that the idea of questioning everything, nobody ever came to any resolutions. I mean, there was never anything concrete. If you knew and believed something concrete, you were considered a closed-minded, you were considered non-advanced, you were, and I mean, I had several conversations in college. I remember I took philosophy, and we studied Plato's Reason, we studied Aristotle's Republic, or maybe it's Aristotle's Republic and Plato, I don't remember. So much it had an impact on me, and I'm telling you something, those guys were smart. And I figured out too much, I figured out Aristotle's problem is that he had too much time to think and no job. So his job was thinking about thinking, you know. If he'd had to go to work every day, he might not have been contemplating a lot of that kind of stuff. Tell you what, work really helps, I guarantee. It is really cool to be able to get up and go to work. So don't complain Monday morning when you got to get up and go to work, because God gave it to you. Anyway, that has nothing to do with the... what I'm saying is that this is not something that's open to debate. These aren't questions. These are... Look what it says there in verse... let's just start in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Now this to me doesn't sound like a debate. This is not an open exchange of ideas here. This is not, we're going to put this to the test and see whose idea is better. It is the scenario where there is someone who is a teacher and he is teaching someone who doesn't know. There is somebody who knows and then there's another person who doesn't know. And let me tell you something. There is a very valid relationship between a teacher and a student. And if you're a bad student, you're going to suffer for it. And I'm not saying necessarily if you can't get, you know, the parabolas in algebra in school that, you know, your life is over. I'm not saying that. But just the attitude of being teachable, you know? I mean, come on, you try to teach somebody something and someone says, "Man, I just can't get how you make biscuit joints." I said, "Well, you know, it's very simple. You know, you make a mark here and you make a mark here. Man, I don't want to go through the time to make a mark there and a mark there." Well, you know, you have to if you want a good biscuit joint. And then you've got to line it up and you got to make sure your depth's right. Put your depth right. Man, I don't want to put my depth right there. I want to put my depth right. You ever try to teach somebody like that? Where they're constantly trying to correct you and you're the one who knows and they're the one that doesn't know? Well, let me tell you what the book of Proverbs is. It's wisdom from God. Amen. You see, you want to listen to the one who invented the technique. The guy who invented that artificial heart. Let me tell you, very educated doctors were coming to listen to him and his wisdom on how he made an artificial heart, because they wanted to learn. And they weren't flapping their gums and giving all their interjections. They were learning because he was the one who knew. Oh, God knows. God understands. Man, I tell you what, I was in a situation this week and I was just fit. I was just fit to be tied. I was at my wit's end. I really didn't know what to do in the situation. It was a situation that involved conflict and it wasn't getting any better and I wasn't making any headway and the other party was getting worse and it was looking like it was going to be a train wreck and I didn't want it to be a train wreck and I wanted to resolve the situation and I was driving in my truck and I said, "Lord, give me some wisdom. Help me out here." And then within just a few minutes' time, two proverbs came to mind. One, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." And then the other one, "Only by pride cometh contention." And at first I was like, okay, well, how do I get that other person to see that they need to give me a soft answer? How do I get that other person's pride, you know? Come on, it's always the other person, right? Oh, but that it wasn't, and that was like milliseconds, okay? I wasn't like doing that for weeks or anything. milliseconds where I realized, okay, listen, you know, maybe I need to tone it down a little bit. Maybe I need to come from a different direction. And so I completely turned and went in a different direction and completely changed the whole situation. Well, you know, as I didn't get that from, and if I did get it from Dale Carnegie, I tell you, Dale Carnegie, he got a lot of his stuff from Proverbs.
Right.
You look at Zig Ziglar and Carnegie and some of these other sales manuals and stuff, they get a lot of their stuff from Proverbs. Listen, God knows He created the human mind. He created the personality. He created people that are hyperactive, and He created people that are just very sedate, and everybody in between, and He understands them. He knows more about psychology than, I mean, He understands everything. He knows not only your thoughts, but He knows the intents of your thoughts. It might be good to let the teacher teach.
Amen.
It might be good. See, that's what Solomon did. You see, it wasn't that Solomon in his own self was wise, but Solomon had an incredible occupation. He had the educated men of Israel at his disposal, not only of Israel, but of Egypt and the nations around. He had their respect, and he had their libraries. He had whatever he needed. He could have gone down to Alexandria, Egypt, and he could have walked into that library that the Muslims right now are destroying, and he could have picked up any one of those. He had that authority. He had that pull. Man, what would have Solomon done with the internet? Man, wouldn't that have been cool? But he didn't. But he gave his heart to find wisdom. You know, that's a good occupation. To fall in love with wisdom, to actually desire to want to know what things are good and what things are bad. Instruction, learning, this is not debate. And let me tell you something else that these proverbs are. These proverbs aren't untested, foolish proverbs. I mean, we've got our own proverbs. And by the way, you know, we live by proverbs. You know, let me tell you what a proverb is. A proverb isn't a long, lengthy dissertation on a subject. Some people misinterpret that. So they think that all the information on a particular subject is going to be tied up in a proverb. It's not. A proverb is something very short and very easy to remember in order to illustrate something a lot more complex. And we live by proverbs. There's one proverb that I live by. Tomorrow is the busiest day of the week. Because I'm a procrastinator. Wish there was a mental condition I could label it on, but, you know, there's never something so important that you can't do tomorrow, you know. I mean, think of some. I mean, I got a couple of things. Blood is thicker than water. You know, very, very, don't cry over spilt milk. Familiarity breeds contempt. You know, grass is greener on the other side. You know, all very, very short, distinct sayings. And yet you pick apart any one of those sayings, and it's going to tell you something. It's going to, you could write a 4 or 5 page article on any one of those tiny little proverbs illustrating, but you don't have to, because you just have that one little short phrase, and that one little short phrase kind of takes care of everything. You know, the one I like, you know, finders keepers, losers weepers. Kind of illustrates, you know, if I found it, it's mine. No pain, no gain. That's the one for the young man, you know, when he's trying to get buff, you know, no pain, no gain. The early bird gets the worm, you know. Don't look a gift horse in the mouth, you know. Better be born lucky than handsome, you know. Well, whatever it is, you know, just these little short sayings that illustrate principles. And the ones that we give, now, it doesn't mean that it's going to provide all of the information, and it doesn't mean that the proverb is necessarily always going to be applicable in every situation. Proverbs are not only designed to illustrate something very, very important, an important bit of wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is incredibly practical. We're not dealing with stuff that's outside of our realm here, you know. We're not like Einstein, where we're contemplating string theory, you know, or anything like that. This is stuff that's practical, you know. In fact, Einstein could have probably used something like this. He might have been able to find his car keys if he had a little practical wisdom. I mean, I'm dogging out Einstein only because I'm jealous because he's smarter than me. But not too smart if you don't understand the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
The beginning of wisdom. Because that wisdom will take you a whole lot farther than the wisdom of men ever will. But a proverb is sometimes gives little context to rely on. So one of the things that I did, and I've done it with my kids in the past, and I know the favorite thing of a parent when a kid acts up is to do what? Go and copy Proverbs, right? You go and you copy Proverbs, and you do other. I don't think I did that with you kids much. I don't think I ever had you copy Proverbs. I probably should have. Maybe I'll start doing it now. Call my adult son in Austin to copy Proverbs, son. But I used Proverbs a lot. Let me tell you, I used it a lot in my own life. Just like that situation a couple of days ago where the wisdom of Solomon and the wisdom of God helped me out in the situation. And it wasn't that somebody had to preach a long, hour-long message to me. It was just I had a proverb, and it illustrated something that I already knew to be true and tested. You see, these things are tested. These things are from the architect of our soul, and they'll work for us. But you have to be careful with the book of Proverbs. I'll give you an illustration of one. Look at Proverbs in chapter 26 and verse 4. I had somebody point out this proverb to me one time because they were trying to destroy my confidence in the Scriptures. And in Proverbs in chapter 26, in verse 4, it says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." Now, verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." And so here, you've got two verses right here, and I remember talking with somebody one time, and they said, "See here? Direct contradiction, you know? What's the author trying to say? Is he saying answer? Is he saying don't answer? Is he going to make up his mind? What's the deal here?" And it would be nice. There are some people who think so incredibly black and white that they have no ability to be able to exercise any kind of discernment, you know? You have some kids that come up and they want the rules, right? Well, just tell me, you know, where my boundaries are. You know, and oftentimes when it comes to dating and things like that, they ask questions about boundaries and about things. Okay, well, what can I do? What's allowed? You know, there's nothing in the Bible that specifically states that an arm across the shoulder is allowed, but hand in hand is not allowed. This is allowed, but this is not allowed. You know, there some people, they want a specific thing for every little rule, every little situation. But let me tell you something. You know, God gave you a mind that actually functions. Do you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to exercise that mind. He wants you to actually do a little bit of thinking. He wants you to do a little bit of discerning. We can't be so lazy as to think that, you know, we've got to have a specific direction for everything. Let me tell you what Proverbs is going to do. It's going to give you a general rule. It's going to give you a bit of wisdom, a bit of reality when it comes to dealing with things in life and with things concerning other people. And then it's up to you to discern what situation that particular proverb is going to be effective in. Now, in a case like this, both are right. There are times when you want to answer a fool in his folly. And there are other times when you don't want to answer a fool in his folly. There are times when there may be just a shred of a chance that maybe you can convince a fool you want to answer him in his folly. Maybe there are bystanders around, and for their benefit, you want to answer a fool in his folly, lest others get misled. So sometimes foolishness has to be stood against and has to be withheld. But then there are other times when you don't want to answer a fool in his folly. Maybe you're going to elevate him to the level of equal. If you get into an open debate with somebody over something really stupid and silly, then you're actually giving him validity. You're making him wise in his own conceits. And so it's better sometimes just to dismiss a fool. You see, that's just an illustration of what God wants you to do. You see, these are proverbs. They're not promises. You know, there's a difference. Let me tell you the difference between a legal promise and a proverb. A proverb is a piece of wisdom that will help direct you and get you going in the right path. It is a general rule that is applicable in certain situations. Here's the example of a promise, and you'll see how different that is. What about Jesus when he states, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Now, it is as just a general rule, applicable in some situations. Now, let me tell you something there. That is a promise. That's something where you can look and you can say, right there, he said it, I believe it, that settles it, he promised it to me. You see, that's a promise. But a proverb is something a little different. Let me give an example, and this is one that I had trouble with early on in life. There is a verse in Proverbs that says, "Train up a child in the way which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You know, I interpreted that early on as a promise, that if I just did this with my children, they would never screw up. They would never do anything dumb. It didn't take me long for reality to set in. And before I realized that when people become adults, they actually become autonomous. They're not robots. You know, training up a child is not an exact science. I had to realize. And I talked to one person one time, and he was so discouraged. He says, he's throwing up his hands. He said, "Why do I even try?" You know, because of maybe this person over here who had a good Christian upbringing and now isn't living for the Lord, or maybe this person here who had a good Christian upbringing and now isn't living for the Lord. They say, "Why do I even try?" And I thought that didn't make any sense either, just to give up. But you know, that verse is incredibly wise. It doesn't necessarily mean beat your children within an inch of their life, and when they're old, they're not depart. It doesn't say intimidate your children until they're No, it says train up a child. So what it means is you have a young man or a young woman in baby form from the time that you're little, you begin training and you begin molding. Now, when they're an adult, if they want to go off and do their own thing, and hasn't that been the testimony of maybe a preacher that just was up here just the other day? And he says, "Look, I did this, and it wasn't my parents' fault. I did it." Okay, so Proverbs, where it says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it," that's not a promise. That's a proverb. It is a piece of wisdom, and let me tell you something, there is incredible wisdom to it. Because if you train up a child in the way that he should go, let me tell you the advantages. There is a good chance that that child will go in that path. There's another verse in Proverbs that says, "As the twig is bent, so grows the tree." So maybe you'll get that, looking at your concordance. But that's true. Man, it's some simple things, you know? Some training. You get these kids and they're wah, 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 you know, hauling a fit. And I read a book one time that says you want your kids to act right in a restaurant, you start at home and you put a chair there and you train them how to sit in that chair. You know, we respond to training. How in the world was it possible that when I was 17 years old, that they took my long-haired little carcass and a bunch of other long-haired little carcasses and a bunch of big fish in little ponds, and they shaved all our heads off, and they put green uniforms on us that were five times too big, and they made us look like we were kids, you know, and they completely cut us down, trained us into an effective unit to where we actually worked together. They trained us. They were training. You know, that's the same thing that we do with our kids, is we want to take them through training. You know, and I always say, and this isn't necessarily a message on child training by any means, but hey, my kids, they're going to have the ability to do whatever they want when they get older, but don't do it. But they have that ability. You see, they have their own mind. So I'm going to put all the odds in the favor. So if they do go astray, it's not going to be because I misled them. Yes. Believe me, there are a lot of parents out there misleading kids. They're sitting there feeding beer to their five-year-old and then laughing when that five-year-old's falling all over himself, and they think it's cute when they take a little baby and shave a mohawk into his hair or do something else or give him some kind of a fake tattoo, you know, or dress their little girls up like Britney Spears, you know. And think that that's the cutest thing in the world. You know, they're training their children too.
Amen.
And God's trying to train us. He's trying to help us. Because we are not all right by ourselves. We got lots of problems. We're not supposed to call them problems or sins nowadays. Let me rephrase that so I'm politically correct. We have issues. Don't we? Oh, just ignore that person. He has issues. Well, you know, I think he's got a bad attitude, you know? You know, we should call things what they are. We got lots of problems. We think things that aren't right. Our minds are geared towards lustful and wicked and envious and greedy things. We are prone to angry outbursts. We are prone to selfishness. We are prone to self-destruction. And we need training. We need help. We need strength. And that's going to come from God's wisdom. It's going to come from the book of Proverbs. Now, do you trust the teacher? And are you willing to be taught? That's the question. So these Proverbs, they're meant to help you. And for the most part, they will. And I can attest, it helped me this week. It helped me tremendously. Look at Proverbs in chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs in chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You see, you need to change your attitude towards wisdom. Sometimes we don't like what God has to say because we're not willing to change. Because the truth is we like our sin.
Amen.
Have you ever heard somebody, when you're trying to cheer them up or to try to get them out of their mood, say, "Oh, just let me be mad for just a little while." Tell that to your wife, honey. You know, come on, let's calm down. "I will, but not right now." What she means is that she's enjoying that right now, and that she's going to change at some point in time, but she's not willing to right now. And of course, I shouldn't be talking about her sins. I should be talking about mine. But I won't. Well, let me tell you something. The teacher wants to teach us. He's got some good things that he wants us to say. And this is stuff that will be practical and beneficial in our life. It'll help us. It'll make us better people. It'll strengthen our marriages. It'll help our kids. It'll make us better employees on our job. It'll strengthen the way that we're able to handle temptation, because it'll give us insight into all of the little trinkets that the world has to offer and let us see them for what they really are. This will make us better people. And that's the whole thing of the book of Proverbs, you know. There are some people that think that once they're saved, that's it. They've got their fire insurance. They're not going to hell. They're on their way to heaven. And they don't have to do anything else. There's that bumper sticker. I never did like that bumper sticker. It says, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Well, why aren't you perfect? Or why aren't you striving to be perfect? You know, none of us can be perfect by any means. But on the other hand, he doesn't want us to just throw up our hands and make an excuse either.
Amen.
The excuse is, well, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Hey, why not, instead of saying, why not put a bumper sticker on the back of your car that says, I'm wrong? You're not going to see that. I'm wrong. I read a book one time by Jimmy Baker when he went through all that prosperity gospel and everything. They stripped him of all his riches. They took away everything that was valuable. They put him in a prison cell. Tammy Faye left him and went and married somebody else. And he was left in a prison cell with nothing. And so he started reading the Bible. And he realized he was wrong. And that was the title of his book, I Was Wrong. I don't know where he is today or what he's doing, but that book completely discredited the prosperity gospel because he started reading the Word. You know, that'd be a good thing when you read a proverb saying, wow, I'm wrong. Wow. Man, I need to change. Whoa, what a help that's going to be. This week I said, I'm wrong. I need to change. And the book of Proverbs helped me out. But it starts out there, it says, if you look, there's a progression there, and it's a father to a son, and it could apply as a mother to a daughter, the parents. And this is where the human being starts. Okay? This is the sphere of influence where it starts. He says there in verse 8, he says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So this is where our lives start. They start, and it doesn't say there with your father and your father or with your mother and your mother. It says with your father and your mother. Okay, this is the way God designed it. Now, I understand there are situations where a single father is bringing up kids or a single mother is bringing up kids. And those situations, you just have to try to do the best that you can. And let me tell you something. Life is not always an ideal situation. There are situations where things are just very tough and you've just got to try to compensate and do the best you can. If you seek to put wisdom into your children, even in adverse circumstances, sometimes it's going to really help. There are some kids that have grown up to become incredible men and women that have come out of some ungodly situations. So don't think, you know, because sometimes we can get a little proud too. And because you got an ideal situation, you look down on everybody else who doesn't. And just understand that the church is full of people that are coming to the Lord, and their sin many times has driven them to the Lord. And so they come with a lot of problems and a lot of baggage. But God did design a mother and a father. And let me tell you, it's so effective. Because the father is not likely the one to say, oh, poor kid, you know. I remember one time my son, I think it was Samuel got a toothpick in the front of his toe. And I mean, the Chinese use this very effectively for torture because it is very painful. Just stuck right into the front of his toe. And mom is over there going, oh, poor baby, you know, and stroking his hair as if that's going to get the toothpick out, you know. And she's making him feel better, you know, and the pain is starting to subside. But there's a problem. The toothpick is still in his toe. You know what it took? It took a dad with a pair of pliers. Go, wow, look at that. Dude, pass it down. Dad says, I don't care if he cries. I don't care if he's hurting. That toothpick has to come out of his toe. Good combination, you know. You have a little bit of hardness, but if all you got is the hardness, you're going to end up with a child that's discouraged. If all you end up with the nurturing, then you're going to end up with a little boy who grows up to be a pansy, and that's not any good for society either. Seriously.
Amen.
All these women's movements now trying to take up all of our men and turn them into women. Just doesn't work.
Amen.
Trying to take our boys and tell them that they're supposed to act like sweet, innocent little girls. You know, I'm telling you something. That's not the case.
Amen.
What's wrong with a boy roughhousing?
Right.
You know, come on. Well, I won't get off into all that. That's a different subject. Little pet peeve. But here's the situation. And so God has a mother and a father bringing up a child. That's how you start to learn about wisdom. And you begin interacting with your mother and your father, and you learn to obey them. Isn't that one of the first verses we teach our kids? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And my kids could quote it. And sometimes they didn't quote it right. Sometimes they would quote it, obey your parents in the Lord for this. No, enthusiastically quote it. You know, quote it like you mean it, you know. Poor kids. They just said no. They get tortured so much. But yeah, God's designed that. And so that's the way it starts out. And so if you begin to establish authority early on, then you're going to help them out a little later. And that's the same thing with us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let me tell you, before you worry about any other authority, any other person that you have to answer to, why don't you get it in your mind that God is your Father.
Amen.
And that He, as and you're His son or His daughter, you have an opportunity, not an opportunity. You've got an obligation.
Amen.
To obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just determine it in your mind. I'm going to obey God. You know who my heroes are? Some of my heroes come out of this Bible, and some of them come out of history. Let me tell you who I got some heroes of. Is there are some guys in the New Testament who got beaten in front of all their friends and their neighbors. That's a shameful thing. And they were embarrassed at the treatment that they'd received. And they stood up and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Let me tell you something. That's a hero to me. Somebody who can stand up and realize that God should be obeyed before man. And if you obey God, don't worry about what man can do. Let him put you in prison. Let him do other things to you. Man, that they can hurt. Not if you obey God. If you obey God, you're going to be all right in the end.
Amen.
May not look like it.
Amen.
But understand that this world is not the end. It's not the destination. It's just a temporary stopping off place. And so you start off with that. And then in verse 10, as a child begins to grow, he begins to reach and begins to gain some other influences here. Because like it or not, mom and dad, you are not always going to be the greatest thing in the world to your kids. Wish it were true. Sure is nice when they're little. Oh, I love those old early days. My dad can take your dad and pick him up with one finger and carry him around the neighborhood, you know? My kids don't believe that anymore, you know? They've seen enough. But when they're little, man, you're just like a rock star to them, man. And it's just so cool to have that for a little while, you know? Especially if you don't have any power in any other place in your life, you know, at least have it with your kid. Here, why don't you take that and use it to your advantage? But then they go and they start listening to their friends there in verse 10. And that's why the dad then says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us and let us lay wait for blood and let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Oh, the promises. Oh, the adventure, you know, the possibilities, you know, that you get. Because let me tell you, your friends, man, they're doing things your parents aren't, and it's exciting. I remember, you know, when I was just a young man, you know, and beginning to get friends out in the, all of a sudden, you know, there were things like cigarettes, you know. My mom never, or she didn't smoke, my dad did, but my dad never said, son, here, take a toke on this, you know. He never, but my friends would, hey, guess what I got out of my dad's liquor bottle, you know? And they bring out these things. And so these things are exciting. And you know, so what does a parent do? My parent standing over there said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And as a young man, you're like, what? This is exciting, man. It's the best thing in the world, you know? And so you want to go pell-mell into it, you know? You want to smoke joints and you want to do all these things and you want to do dangerous stuff. Hey, let's see who can climb the farthest up the tree and then just jump off and see what happens, you know? That's a kid who does that. You know why? Because he's never broken his leg before. But then after he breaks his leg once or twice, all of a sudden wisdom starts catching up. See, that's what parents are for. Hey kids, let me tell you something. Your parents aren't perfect, but they've been there before. They know what they're talking about. And so, you know how Hollywood, it makes the kids look cool, right? And the parents look dumb. I mean, it's almost a rule. Kids, they got it together, man. They know what it's all. Oh man, it's those parents who are dragged. You know, some people, you think that about God. You got it together, man. You got your plans. You know what you're going to do. And you got all these things that you're going to do. And God's just a drag on you, man. He wants to put you in this box. No, let me tell you, He's trying to save your life. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know, that's what a parent does. And so if a child begins to learn and grow in wisdom, then he actually can choose the friends that he wants to be a part of. You know, it was really cool when one of my kids came home one day and they said, you know, I'm not going to hang around so-and-so. You talk about a compliment for a kid to give his parents. That they made that decision of their own accord. I didn't force them and say, hey, I don't want you to have anything to do with that loser right there. And yeah, and it is okay to call kids losers, by the way. Because some kids are. Not all of our kids are honor children at Matthew Middle School, okay? Some kids are dishonorable. Some kids are just wicked. And it's not politically incorrect. It is politically incorrect, but it's not wrong to say so. Hey, look, there are some losers your kids should not be around. By the way, there's some losers you shouldn't be around. There are some women who hooked up with losers and destroyed their marriages. What? They didn't make it. Well, yeah, but what they did is they got into that book, that Harlequin romance kind of junk, and they started reading in there, and they started reading about that bronzed man with that long blonde hair who could never do no wrong. And then they look at her husband, you know, he's bald on the top, his body is the shape of a pear. And they look back over there, and they look over there. Well, let me tell you something. You're hanging around with losers. It's a false picture, man. I don't know where I came up with that illustration, but it popped into my head and I gave it out. But if you can choose your friends, you'll be wise. And then look at over there in verse 20. It says, wisdom crieth out, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof, and behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make you to know, I will make known my words unto you. You see, here's the final phase that a person gets into. He's finally out of the friends, you know, where he's still protected by his parents. Now he's off on his own. He's out in that big world. And the parents have very little influence over him after that. And then something else has to guide him. And there's wisdom crying in the streets. And if you give your heart to wisdom, then you've got half a chance. You see, this is what we as parents are trying to do with our kids. We try to start them off small. We try to train them up. We get them longer. We're trying to help them and gradually back off and let them make their own decisions, but still kind of giving like a safety net there. So if they fall, you can pick them up and help them and guide them and get them off. Because let me tell you, your kids will make mistakes, and that's all right, you know. That's the time to make them, is while they're in your protection. But there will come a time when they're off on their own and they're going to need something more than you to guide them. And hopefully that'll be wisdom. You know, that's the same thing the Lord does to you in your Christian life. When you're a babe, you begin to learn the things of the Lord, and He's your authority, and then you're going to hear other voices, other things coming up here and there. You see, God's trying to bring you to a place of maturity where wisdom can guide you. And if I would say anything, if I could boil down the whole book of Proverbs in just one little brief saying, it's, if you learn the wisdom of God and apply it, you'll succeed. If you forget God, you'll fail.
Amen.
It's plain and simple. Amen. Put God out of your life, you're going to screw things up royally. You put God's principles into your life and you live by those things that God teaches, you're going to be okay. And we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please bless this lesson. Lord, we ask You to give us the wisdom that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.